will be back in our text in 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and dealing with the same verse. It had four parts. We've done it in three different pieces in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. Bible says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We spent a little bit of time talking about the first and the last a few weeks back. Honor all men, honor the king. The how we attach value to people, not necessarily based on what they can do for us, but just simply by their intrinsic value because we appreciate and love and respect their creator. Amen? And all people were created by God. Amen? Nobody just came into being apart from God. Amen? And so God is the creator of all things, but especially all people. And so we can honor all people at least for that. And if we can't for their work's sake and all that, we can honor the positions that God has given and we can honor them as an individual based on their creator. Amen. And we can start there. So that's a blessing. Amen. And so we dealt with that aspect of it. And then next we looked at love the brotherhood. That was 2 weeks ago. And probably the favorite message that I've preached all year. Amen. Right there. You say, what? Believe it or not, God really speaks to me through messages that I preach. And I study, and I seek the word, and God speaks to me. And sometimes I'll be preaching, and it'll be like, whoa, I didn't see that before. If you knew what to look for, you'd probably catch it, because I'll probably pause for a second, because something just hit me. And I'm like, oh, wow, I need to think about that later, amen. And then I set that aside and then come back to it. If you've preached, you kind of know what that's like. But the brotherhood message, I think is amazing because it really shows what God intended in a church setting, that brotherhood aspect, and it answers a lot of questions. Like if you're a member or if you've been coming, but you don't feel real close, it's because you're staying on the outside of the brotherhood, amen. And you need to have that association with the others, first by common salvation. Being willing to be baptized, joining, but even sometimes you'll join and feel that way, and it's because you're keeping up some walls. You're trying to protect yourself. You don't want to get too close, right? Because then you're vulnerable. And so anyway, dealt with all of that in that message, and very, very, very important that message. Amen. And if any of that I just said kind of struck a chord there, I'd go back and listen to that. And I want to do more study in that area because that's one area that I never really understood like I needed to, especially in the area of counseling. But that'll really be something I'll use in counseling now. It works in a family scenario. It works in any close-knit group scenario. The teaching of brotherhood is very important. So anyway, I really appreciated and enjoyed the opportunity to study, then preach that message. Today we're going to look at the last thing of this text, fear God. Fear God. It's a command. Amen. These are all commands to apply to our lives as Christians. But we're going to specifically look at fear God. The word fear here is phobia. That's the word in the Greek, phobia. And it's to frighten, to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of or revere. It means all of that depending on context. God, of course, theos, which is the supreme deity. And God truly is. Amen. In his triune nature and aspect, he is the supreme deity. There is no God above God. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen? And so very important we understand that we're to fear him. And we're going to look at exactly what that means this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We're going to look at a passage here, a directive, a command phrase that some probably aren't real sure about. And so, God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we search the scriptures, Lord. Might you formulate your idea of this text to us today. And I pray that you would help us with it, God. And we just pray for your moving amongst us, God. I sure do need your help to preach. And I don't feel able, Lord, to bring forth a topic like this. But, God, I just need your help. And I ask, God, you'd use me as a vessel. And I'll be sure to thank you. I already am thanking you for what you'll do in advance. And I know each one here will as well. Thank you, Father. We love you and give you the praise for this time together. Please help us in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's obvious that the lost should fear God. Amen. And when we think about the fear of God, I mean, it's very easy to see that the lost should fear God just simply because of the place that all unbelievers do find themselves. And the scriptures do. I'm going to give you a couple passages here to show that when we say something like, you know, all the lost go to hell, they go to the lake of fire. While that is a sobering thought, that is not something we should just haphazardly throw around there flippantly. It's a true directive in the Word of God. It can't be undone. Amen. The fact of the matter is that all unbelievers, the Bible says, will have their part in that lake of fire. And that's found in Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so amongst that list of liars, whoremongers, sorcerers, murderers is unbelievers. That puts it in perspective. That's God's thought about the sin of unbelief. Amen? And that's specifically a reference to Jesus Christ. Unbelievers in reference to the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done miraculously in coming to earth and dying for us, hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, going in the grave, resurrecting from the dead 3 days later, taking his own blood, sprinkling it on mercy of God, all because you and I as sinners need a Savior so that we can be forgiven. All unbelievers, those that choose not to place their faith in Jesus Christ, as the Bible indicates, are grouped with murderers, are grouped with liars, sorcerers. It's the same. And they'll all have their part in the lake of fire. Amen. That's what the Bible declares. Whether we like it or not, and I don't. I don't like that thought. But that's what the Bible declares. Amen. Matthew 10:28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I mean, there's a real reason for the lost to fear God. God has already bound himself by his word that all unbelievers, all those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be destroyed in hell, and they have a place already reserved for them in the lake of fire. Amen? And so that's a real reason to fear God from an unbeliever standpoint. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should come, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want, it's not his will that people perish. It's not God's will that one goes to hell or ends up in the lake of fire. I loved what Brother John C. said this morning in Sunday school. He said, some may leave this earth not believing, or what were you, what, do that, say that quote again. Yeah, that's profound. God has loved you, and that's why he's come, and he's died for you. So it's not his will that you go there. If you're lost today, there's a reason to fear. If you maintain that lost condition, that position of unbelief, you say, well, if I'm an unbeliever, what can I do about it? Man, you better get into the book, amen. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You get into the book, you ask those questions, you need to drill down, you need to find out where you're at, see if this thing's true. The ramifications are too great, amen, because God's already spoken and he's not a liar. And so if you think one day, because God is good, he's just going to overlook his word and set it aside for you, he can't. He can't. It doesn't work that way, amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, and every jot and tittle of it will be fulfilled. It's already spoken. If your hope is that somehow God's going to set aside his word for you, it ain't going to happen. You're going to be very disappointed. There's a reason to fear God if you are a lost person, because God's already spoken the sentence for the crime which you've already committed, which, lay aside every other sin, just the sin of unbelief will send a person to hell and then ultimately have a part reserved for them in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. And for that reason, there's reason to fear from that context. John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Why must we be born again? Because God already spoke. God has already spoke. We already know the sentence that all unbelievers will be given. You must be born again by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, crying out to God for your soul's salvation. It's a must, amen, because the consequence is too great. Say, yeah, but I'm religious. There'll be a lot of religious people in hell and in the lake of fire. The Bible's very clear on that. Have not we prophesied in your name that many marvelous works? God said, depart from me, ye accursed, for I never knew you. A lot of religious people will be in hell. A lot of deceived people will be in hell. Listen, it's on us to study this out on our own. We can't blame somebody else. Whether somebody else is part fault or whatever, you're at fault too, and that's where you'll end up. There is a reason for lost people to fear God. Unfortunately, you find throughout the Word of God that the wicked have no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. And can I say, as a Christian, we're going to look at this. The context, the text is really referring to Christians. Christians are to fear God. It's easy to see why the lost should fear God. What I want to preach on today is why the saved should fear God. Amen. Which, by the way, isn't popular. It's not popular amongst Christians. Christians don't like this thought. Amen. There was a day that Christians were actually referred to as God-fearers. God-fearing Christians. Amen. Let me ask you this. If you're a Christian today, would you consider yourself a God-fearing Christian? Amen. Something to think about. Amen. And you say, well, I'm not sure. Well, hopefully today's message will help you on this. Christians generally are not known by this description today. Would your friends and family describe you as a God-fearer without you coaching them? Oh, they fear God. That's a good question to ask, because that's really a better determining factor of whether or not we're God-fearers or not. Would others looking at our lives say we fear God? Does the fact that going against God so affects you that you don't do certain things because you fear God, and you do other things because you fear God? Is your fear of God strong enough that you understand that there's things I do and don't do just simply based on I fear God? And if that's not you, you're not a God-fearing Christian. If that is you, you are. And through the message today, by the way, I want to give you 10 reasons on why as a Christian you should fear God. Amen? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But most Christians today seemingly do what they do without any fear of God. Christians today can miss church and it not bother them one bit. They can dress worldly, no fear of God. They can listen to ungodly music, no fear of God. They can gossip and even slander other Christians, no fear of God. They can listen to and tell bad jokes amongst the guys at work, no fear of God. They can be profane, utter profanities and curse words, no fear of God. Look at profanity, pass it around, no fear of God. Can lie and cheat, no fear of God. Choose not to tithe or biblically give, no fear of God. They can choose not to witness, no fear of God. And on and on and on and on and on and on it goes with no fear of God. And can I say, for you as a Christian, if that's you, that is a problem. That is a big problem, and I'll show you why in the Word today. The reason I believe, though, that it's the case is a false balance in the understanding of doctrine. One's salvation, when we get saved, it's not based on how we live after we're saved. When you get saved, you're 100% born again, no matter what you do after you're saved. While we say that, we also understand that how we live after we're saved does testify to whether or not we were really serious when we went through the motions that we did when we got saved. Does that make sense? So I think, though, sometimes because we believe in a once saved, always saved doctrine, that sometimes we as Christians, whether we want to or not, become weak in the Christian living aspect, the holiness aspect, the righteousness aspect of our lives, because what does it matter? Well, today we're going to look at why it matters. Amen. Look over at Luke 23. A God-fearing attitude testifies to the proper understanding of the awesome power of God. We have no way to even begin to comprehend with our finite minds how powerful God really is. We have no way to comprehend it. The one analogy I've tried to give, which doesn't even come close, has to do with electrical power. We put little things in light sockets because we're afraid of our little kids getting shocked with 110 power. Amen? It did my brother good. I don't know. When he stuck a screwdriver in a light socket, he never did that again. Amen? I'll never forget. My mom was hysterical. It was great. It was so funny. He's my older brother. I didn't get many opportunities to see him, you know, like that. That was great. He was fine, I think. He might still be affected to this day. I don't know. But we look at the power going down the road. We see the big high tension wires, and only crazy people work on that stuff. Amen. But they will testify of how powerful that is. How powerful that literally can blow you apart. Literally can cook you inside out. Literally. Amen. It can blow your arm off like that if it goes in and out and not even think a thing about it, cauterize the skin like that. The power that we so enjoy to have lights, it's very usable, very functional for us. Pop food in a microwave, all of this happens, heat and air, all of that by power. While it's contained, it's great. But the power of electricity is also hard to deal with mentally. And I know some of these guys have seen more than others. They watch safety films. They see what it does. It's very severe. Very severe. Amen? It can actually jump without even touching it. Jump to you. It's bad stuff. But that doesn't even come close to explaining how powerful God is. And as wonderful as he is, let us also not forget his power is beyond us. And is very detrimental to us if it's not contained properly and we're too close in a wrong way. Amen? Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, two thieves on the cross, Jesus in the middle, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. They're railing on Jesus. By the way, today people rail on Jesus. They rail on his name. They use his name as a cuss word. Hopefully nobody in here. Anyway, they were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Not only did he do nothing amiss, he's God. Amen. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And by the way, the Lord would then say, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." Amen. One thief, they're both being hung for crimes on earth, but one understood who God was, and the other did not. And as the one began to mock and the one began to say things against God, the other said, "What are you doing, man? What are you doing railing on him? This is God. He's not here like we're here, amen. He's here for a different reason." Don't connect yourself to that power source in a wrong way. It will kill you. It will destroy you, you see. That's what we see there. So a thief understood there the power of God. Look at Genesis very quickly. Genesis 39. I love Joseph as an Old Testament we say character, not to take away from the reality of Joseph. He was a real human being, amen. And I had a real father named Jacob, Israel. The name changed to Israel. Well, Joseph, he had a set of bad circumstances, amen. His brothers hated him. His brothers rejected him. Can I say, if everybody in your family rejects you, but God hasn't, you're in good soil. You're on good footing, amen. Now your family shouldn't, and they shouldn't. They were wicked, amen, for doing what they did. But Joseph committed. He didn't get bitter at them. He didn't get upset with them. He committed his life to God, and God had a tremendous working in Joseph's life. We would all agree with that. But the process, though, landed Joseph in some pretty weird situations, some pretty profound situations, amen? Well, it came to pass, verse 5 of Genesis 39, came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house. This is Potiphar, made Joseph overseer. He was like chief slave, chief servant. And he just was happy-go-lucky, amen? Probably always grinning, smiling, having a good time, whistling Dixie, I'm sure, amen? Maybe not Dixie, but something close, amen? And it said that the Potiphar made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. I'm sure she was a little more sensual when she said it, but nonetheless, I can't really say it like she would say it. Praise God. Anyway, verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What character? Here is a man in a bad set of circumstances from the world's standpoint. Here is a man who has really, in a worldly sense, lost everything. Lost his family, lost his upbringing, lost everything. He is now sold into slavery. He is a slave in Potiphar's house, a ruler in Egypt, and he is happy to be there. He's just serving God, and the opportunity presents itself for him in a way to be very carnally minded. No one else would know. He was ruler over everything. Seemingly, he could get away with it. And he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? See, how did he do that? He understood the power of God. And even though he was in a bad circumstance, God was still with him. And he knew it. And he knew that if he sinned, the blessings of God would go away. The hand of God would go away. And Joseph knew that though his circumstances were bad, what would it be like if God wasn't with him? What would it be like if God just turned away from him? He would just be a mere mortal. What would life be like on this planet as a Christian? Lest God be with us. So aren't you afraid about COVID? Aren't you afraid about what's happening in this, the world today? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you this? Aren't you that? No. I'm really not. I'm not here for the world. I'm just here to serve God. Whatever that means, I don't care. Amen? So how can you have that attitude? I don't know how I can have that attitude. Except, man, if God be for us, who can be against us? I know this. I don't want to do anything stupid to keep God's hand of blessing from being a part of my life. I don't want to do anything that causes God to turn his face away from me. I don't want to do anything that causes God to say, well, you're on your own. And by the way, Christian, it happens all the time. You think Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph? Yeah. What do you think happened in Potiphar's house after Joseph left? Crashed and burned. What do you think will happen in your house? if you remove yourself from the blessing of God, that's what happens. Are you okay with that?
I'm not okay with it, personally.
Do you fear God? Say, God would never do that to me. Yes, he would. He absolutely would. I'll take you through hundreds of scriptures to show you that to be true. Amen. There's reason to fear God for an external reason. There's also internal reasons, which we'll see. But let me remind you, as was already mentioned earlier today, Galatians chapter 7, chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, that we really do reap what we sow. And that's a passage for believers. And if you think you can just do whatever you want to do, you can act like you want to act, say what you want to say, side with who you want to side with, do what you want to do, dress like you want to dress, go where you want to go, think what you want to think. If you think you can do that and get away with it, let me remind you, the sowing and reaping principle is alive and well, not just for the lost, but also for the saved. Amen. And if you're not real familiar with that, please jot that down, Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Look that up later. But for the time that we have left, I want to give you quickly today 10 reasons why Christians should fear God. Number one, it's a command. Deuteronomy 10. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse number 12. It is a command that we fear God. And I'm going to give you a couple other scriptures there, but I'm just going to run through these relatively quickly today. And 10 reasons why a Christian should fear God. Top on the list, I believe, is God told us to. Amen? It's a command. We do well when we do what God tells us to do. And we typically don't do well when we ignore what God tells us to do. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now Israel, what doth... You say, well, this is to Israel. The commands were mainly to Israel to begin with, but it's still the mind of God. The Bible says very clearly in Romans chapter 17 that the commandment there, it shows us what sin is. It's good. Amen. Other passages says the command is good and holy. Amen. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. It's good for you to listen to that commandment, to fear him, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart. It's good for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a blessing attached, but it is a command. Proverbs 24, 21 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Proverbs 23, 17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We should have a proper fear of God. We should understand that though we're born again, that does not give us a pass, that we can go and trample his name in the mud. It doesn't give us a pass to just go do whatever we want. Amen. God, as a proper father who corrects his children, say, well, my dad doesn't correct us. He's not a proper father. A proper father corrects his children. Amen. Of course he does. Amen. Read Hebrews 12. Amen. And so the point is that it's a command. Why should we as Christians fear God? Number one, it's a command. Number two, it enables us to properly understand and know God and all things. I'll give you a couple of passages here. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The Bible says, coupled with obedience to God's commands, coupled with that, is wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't have a proper fear of God, the Bible says you haven't even begun to tap into true wisdom. You haven't even begun to tap into true understanding. It's amazing how people that don't fear God think they know what God thinks about things. It's funny how people that don't fear God think they can correct the preacher, correct their parents, correct everybody in the world because they know the truth. Do you fear God? No, you don't know the truth. You can't. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The beginning. That's the start point. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of understanding. Amen. You're just flapping your lips, amen, if you don't fear God and you think you know something. The Bible says that you know nothing at all that you ought to know. Amen. That's the reality of it. But today, in this pit of pride that we live today, everybody thinks they know what God's will is without even fearing God. If you don't fear God, you have no clue of what God's will is. Amen. Proverbs 9:10, and I don't say that to be ugly. I'm just trying to be biblical. Amen. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Understanding this world comes from a holy perspective. Amen. And then Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Amen. So number one, why should we fear God? It's a command. Number two, it enables us to properly understand and know God and all things. Three, it reveals our relationship and connection in Christ. Look over at Isaiah 11. This is a really important one. In Isaiah 11, it's actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ and something that's found within Christ. That, by the way, once you get saved, the Bible says now we are in Christ. And we learn of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We become, by the way, it's predestined that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more and more like Christ all the time as Christians. The very word Christian means Christ-like. Amen? And so what Christ is, what he embodies, the attributes of Christ, the things that he possesses, that's what we are, have, and are becoming. Amen? And so, number one, why should we fear God? It's a command. Number two, it enables us to properly understand, know God and all things. And then number three, it reveals our relationship and connection in Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is a prophecy concerning Christ and where he would come through Israel. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Can I say, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is upon you. If it's not, Romans clearly states, 1 John clearly states, that if you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. Amen? "And so the Spirit of God rests upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." If you're a child of God, these are true of you as well, because we're in Christ now. And so now we have that Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord, is not something that we add unto ourselves. It is something that is given to us because we are a believer in Jesus Christ. It is a telltale sign that you are in Christ. The no fear of God is a telltale sign that you're not in Christ. This isn't even part of the message. I wrote down, it's at the very end, a bunch of scriptures that testifies the fact that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3 plainly spells out that our lost condition includes no fear of God before their eyes. If you literally have no fear of God, no fear of reprisal, no fear of hell, no fear of the recompense of the reward for transgressing what God says to you, if there's no fear of God in your life at all, the Bible says you're wicked. You are numbered with the wicked. That's what it says. The Bible says that a telltale sign of a believer, one who's in Christ, is that there is a fear of God. That's what it says. So if you can do whatever you want and never give it a second thought, never concerned about how that's going to affect your life as God gets involved. If you never have that, you might want to make sure you're born again. Does that make sense? So in this passage goes on, it says, look at verse 3. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord motivates me to understand God. Why? Because whether I understand or not, I'm affected by it. So I want to understand God so that I can navigate the day that I live. I'm not trying to live ignorantly because that hurts. If I try to father in ignorance, my kids are going to suffer. If I try to parent in ignorance, be a husband in ignorance, my wife is going to suffer. I love them too much. For you that are parents and never study the Bible on the topic of parenting, I question your love for your kids. Right? Because we understand as Christians that we don't have the capacity. I don't have the capacity to be a good father, to be a good husband. I don't have that capacity. So what do? I go to the one that knows all things. And he knows how I should be and live and what I should do. And so I search his word. I'm constantly looking for things in the word of God as I have issues. God, how should I handle this? Because I don't have a clue. But if you never look at the word of God, it's almost like you're living like there's no God. But there is, you see. And so it testifies to you where you're at with God, you see. And so it goes on to say, and he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, meaning that because we fear God, we seek answers. Amen. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The last thing I want to do is find myself on the wrong side of Jesus. Amen. Say, yeah, but you're born again. I realize that. But don't you know in the scriptures what he's even willing to do to his children that are not walking after his word and way? Do you not understand how this thing works? Amen. Just because you're a believer doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want to do. It just doesn't. I know the woke crowd thinks they have privilege. They don't. And they're going to realize what life is like when mommy and daddy are flat broke. And they're going to realize what life is like when everything that they benefit from is now destroyed. You and I as Christians, we don't deserve to be in this position. It is a position that we must respect. It is a position that we must understand that it is a very fragile position. Amen. Number four, why fear God? It leads to holy living. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Number one, it's a command. Number two, it enables us to properly understand and know God in all things. Number three, it reveals our relationship and connection with Christ, if it's even there. Then number four, it leads to holy living. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This spoke to Christians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Those that don't fear God don't care about practical holiness. They don't care if they look like the world. They don't care if they identify with the world, with how they appear. They don't care if they blaspheme the name of God with their mouth and with their countenance. They don't care. But to you and I that are believers and live in the fear of God, we don't care what the world thinks of us. We care what God thinks of us. Amen. There's a difference. Do you have fear? Do you live in the fear of God? A proper fear. A proper fear of God. Do you live with that? If you do, you're becoming more holy. Practically. The fear of God will make you more holy. Practically. No fear of God is easily seen in your life because you're becoming less and less practically holy, separated from the world all the time. And it testifies there's no fear of God. But wait a second, if there's no fear of God, it does have ramifications. Amen. Number five, moving right along. I love this one. It moves God to care for our needs. Would anybody here like for God to be moved to bless you? Me? Man, I'm in line. I'm in line for as many blessings as I can get from God. Say, you selfish? No, I just like what God gives. God gives good gifts. Amen. It's wonderful. Amen. Wonderful. Love it. And by the way, if you're going to live in rebellion, I'm happy to get yours. Amen. I preached that message a while back. I'm excited. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd rather you get it, but hey, if you're not going to be there with your hand out to the Lord, I'll go ahead and stand and say, I'll take it, Lord. I mean, if they don't want it. Sounds good. Amen. I know people don't like that when they think about that. What? You get my blessings? Absolutely. Thank you very much. Amen. It moves God to care for our needs. Psalm 34 and verse 9. And then Psalm 115. There's other passages, just for sake of time, just giving you two. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, no lack, to them that fear the Lord. The Christian that fears God doesn't lack. That's a blessing. Psalm 115:13. He will bless them that fear the Lord. Man, it just doesn't get much more pointed than that. Psalm 115:13. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So no matter your stature, no matter your position in life, no matter your age, no matter your maturity level, both small and great, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Sign me up. Hey, man. Oh, the flesh, the pull to the world is so strong. Yeah. The flesh does have a strong pull to the world. But if you're living for God, the pull to do right is stronger. Isn't it? It is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Love the blessings of God more than the cesspool of the world. See, a lot of you young people think, I've been sheltered all my life and I just got to get out there and experience it for myself. I mean, if you want to jump into the septic for a little while, go for it, amen. It ain't going to be good for you, but go ahead. If you got to experience it, experience, I hope you come back out. But you don't have to. You don't have to. The world has nothing on Jesus Christ. Nothing. Amen. Number six. It is the foundation for respecting all authority and authority structure. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. This is specifically talking about relationships, the marital relationship, and Christian relationship, and when it speaks to brother and sister in Christ. So it's this passage, you and I as believers submit ourselves to one another. We respect each other's opinions. We love each other. We seek to edify each other. We're not trying to hide from each other. We are connected. Amen? In the fear of God. How I treat you as a brother or sister in Christ matters to God. How brothers and sisters treat each other on earth matters to Dad. The same way how we treat our brothers and sisters in a spiritual realm matters to God. Amen. And if you want to get on Dad's bad side or get on God's bad side, then go ahead and treat your brothers and sisters bad. Amen. That's what this is teaching. And how do we do it? In the fear of God. I'm not going to treat that brother or sister ain't acting right, but you know what? I'm going to do right by them and help them because I don't want to get on Dad's bad side. See what I'm saying? That's what this teaches. So, it's the foundation for respecting all authority and structure. If you think you can slander and curse and bad talk another believer and God not care about it, you're crazy. These Christians that think they can talk bad about the pastor, me personally, I don't care, but God cares. If you think you can talk bad about the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, somebody else in some authority that God put there, if you think you can slander them and God say, no big deal, you're crazy. You're crazy. You open your mouth and slander them, man, God's going to shut your mouth. He will absolutely deal with you. Don't you fear that? I do. I'd rather be silent, get out of the way, than put myself in a place that God's got to speak up and shut my mouth. Amen? Amen. That's what that one's about. Amen. Number 7, it keeps us from living a life of denial before the world. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. By the way, went downtown, soul winning. I really don't like going downtown. Amen. Personally. And by the way, all this stuff that's been going on for the last 2 years, all it does is make us want to go run and hide. I hate it. I got to fight against it. I hate getting out there. Man, God keeps pushing me. Pushes you as believers, pushes me. But man, once you're there, you see the need, your heart opens back up, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad I'm here. Amen. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you. Then it says, with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. A humility, a meekness, and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. A proper fear of God will help us to live in such a way that as the world asks, we give an answer in fear. That means we don't deny the Lord. We don't live in such a way that would bring reproach to his name. We live in such a way that it would be a proper representation of who God is. And we give an answer that would also be aligned as such. Quickly, number eight. It puts us in a right heart to worship God. Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. I don't believe we ought to live running in fear of God, but I believe we ought to live in a proper fear of God, understanding the power that is there that I never want to experience. Does that make sense? And anytime we get out of line, it should drive us quickly to get back where we need to get. That's a good understanding. Like any dad that knows how to discipline, and the kids have experienced that discipline, they don't run around all the time in fear of dad. No, they can enjoy fellowship, company, all that, but man, they do wrong. Oh man. Sweating big old sweat drops, amen. Man, dad's gonna be home soon. Oh man, he is gonna deal with me. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of fear. You still enjoy your dad. Man, when you do wrong, dad's not a pushover. And he's gonna deal with me. I'm gonna get a whooping. And I deserve it. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Number 9, it moves us to prepare for his soon coming. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Say, what was Noah afraid of? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. God's going to destroy mankind. And he says, I don't want to be a part of that. Moved with fear, realizing God is serious. And he built an ark. That's pretty profound. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken and as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. By the way, that passage uses both. Yes, we should reverence God, but a godly fear is not just reverence. Reverence and godly fear. When we understand that God is a man of his word. If we go against that word, bad for us. If we stay in line with our Father's word, good for us. Line of blessing. And we're afraid to get out of line because we know God, we know Dad, God is serious. Amen. And he's coming again. And this world, which is mocking him right now and acting like he don't exist, one of these days, not long off, amen, God is going to show up in all his splendor, in all his glory, with wrath to deal with this world who has utterly, not just forsaken him, but blasphemed everything he stands for. The Father's coming back and make that stuff right. Amen. And we're going to be in the background saying, woohoo! Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Say, so where do you get that from? Revelation 19:5. Actually, it says there, this is heading into the Battle of Armageddon. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants. We're praising him. And all ye that fear his name, both small and great. The Bible says that those that are going to be in heaven in that day are made up of those that feared God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, says in Proverbs 29:25. But the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:9 says, is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean. Lastly, Ecclesiastes 12. What's the last reason why we should fear God? Just to give those to you once again if you're writing down. Number one, it's a command. Number two, it enables us to properly understand and know God and all things. Number three, it reveals our relationship and connection in Christ. Number four, it leads to holy living. Number five, it moves God to care for our needs. Number six, it is the foundation for respecting all authority in structure. Number seven, it keeps us from living a life of denial before the world. In other words, being ashamed. Number eight, it puts us in a right heart to worship God. Number nine, it moves us to prepare for his soon coming. And number 10, it is the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon looked across every spectrum with all the finances to look, and he looked, what's worth it? What's worthwhile? Where should I invest my time, my resources? What's all this about anyway? And he concludes this book of Ecclesiastes by saying in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When it all boils down, what's this all about? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God, here's a reason attached, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The issue, this issue reveals to you whether or not you truly understand who God is. A proper fear of God will cure your fear of the dark, your fear of man, your fear of failure, your fear of witnessing, your fear of death, your fear of everything else. On the flip side, if you have no fear of God, you will tend to fear almost everything. You will fear, you'll be afraid to witness, you'll be afraid of failure, you'll be afraid of man, and you'll be afraid of death. A proper fear of God erases all other fears. But when you don't properly fear God, everything else is a fear and concern to you. Crazy. A proper fear of God is necessary for each of us. Without it, we will struggle in every area of life and in our relationship with God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And Lord, definitely affected by this message, Lord. It's just so good to look over these things. And there's so much more on this topic. That phrase, fear of God, fear of the Lord, it's all throughout your word. And Lord, you don't want us to be running in fear of you, but you want a proper fear of you to then drive us to the Word of God so that we stay on the right side of you. That starts with salvation. The lost have great reason to fear you, because right now they stand in jeopardy every hour. And if they were to pass from this life in that lost condition, you are bound by your word to usher them right to hell, awaiting their judgment day, which they'll be found guilty of unbelief, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They stand in jeopardy, dear God. If there's anyone lost today, I pray today, dear God, that they would come and that they would allow you to speak to their heart by faith in the word of God, that they might see what you've done for them to be their Savior, deliverer from these things. But God, for us as believers, oh God, there are so many people in this ecumenical day that we live that have totally thrown aside your true essence, your holiness, your righteousness, your commands, your everything. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh God, it's a wicked day that we live. But God, for us, let it not be this way. God, help us to realize and to see that if there is not a fear of God, then how can we even claim to be in Christ, which is in Christ? God, help us. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is this fear, a proper understanding. It's a commandment. It's necessary. Without it, there'll be no holiness. There'll be no concern. We'll live flippantly, Lord, and not respect you and honor you and stay in line with you, God, if there is no proper understanding of the awesome power of which we've connected ourselves in salvation. God, help us today to see. Lord, there might be some here struggling in life, wondering what in the world, why does everything keep falling apart? I just wonder, is there any fear of God? Is there a driving to get back right with you when things are wrong? Father, bless this message. Use it for your glory. I pray that it wouldn't be used incorrectly or used to hurt anyone, but just to help. Father, examine us in light of this scripture, these scriptures today, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Heads, bowed, eyes closed for a moment. The pianist is going to play.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.